You'd open your Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 is a unique chapter, and last time we looked at some of the trumpet judgments in chapters 8 and 9, if you remember. And here in chapter 10 we find ourselves in between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh, which is yet to be sounded. And we don't even find the seventh trumpet in chapter 10. So we have, if you like, an interlude here, a pause, if you like, in the midst of all these events that God has been revealing to John here in the book of Revelation. And here in chapter 10, John gets to see and hear some more things, more information. And just before that seventh trumpet is sounded. As we come into this chapter, a very common question people ask, especially in Christian circles, and even unbelievers ask this question: why does God allow sin to run wild and unchecked? Why does God allow sinners to seemingly prosper and be successful in life? Why does God allow Satan and his demons to deceive and destroy lives seemingly unchecked? And this is an age-old question that has been asked by many over and over throughout the history of mankind. And it's a puzzle, I think, that often finds a spot in our hearts and perhaps our thoughts. And as Christians, we're tempted to think this way sometimes. If God is there, if God is holy, why doesn't he stop all the sinful carnage that we see? All that confusion, the corruption, the evil. If God loves us as his people, why does he allow them to suffer at the hands of the wicked? When will God destroy the wicked? When will God halt Satan's power on earth? When will Jesus come? And familiar words in the Old Testament times: how long, O Lord, how long? And people have been crying out for God to intervene. And as we come, and as we've been looking at the book of Revelation — it's not called the book of Revelation for no good reason. When we began in chapter 1, we saw how this is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do find the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through, and as we've gone through, we find many things that God is revealing to us, giving us a revelation in what is to come. And the Lord has promised that the day will come when there'll be no more delay on God's part. The mystery, God's mysteries, will be no more. Come to verse 7 of chapter 10 here in Revelation, which says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." The mystery of God should be finished. There is coming a day, and that day is in the time of this seventh trumpet, this seventh angel blowing this seventh trumpet. And it says here, the mystery of God should be finished. All the purposes of God concerning men and the world will be finalized. The mystery of God will finish. And if we go over to chapter 11 and just look at verse 15 in chapter 11, which is when the seventh trumpet is actually sounded, and we read that verse and it says, "And the seventh angel sounded," the seventh trumpet is being sounded, "and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." The seventh trumpet sounds here in this verse. and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so we see here what happens when the seventh trumpet sounds. And this, of course, is not the rapture. That has already happened back where we were back in chapter 4, where the church of God is taken out before the time of judgment begins. Here we see the seventh trumpet bringing to pass the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. At that point, we shall see, as it says there to us, the kingdoms of the Christ's kingdom will be established, and Christ will reign forever and ever. And part of that will be that 1,000-year millennial reign, where Satan will be halted, Satan will be bound, him and his demons. Righteousness will finally rule. Christ Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as you study this in the scriptures, we find that the curse, sin's curse on earth will be lifted. The deserts will blossom like roses. Life will be long. Enemies, normal enemies in the animal kingdom will become friends. God's holiness will prevail. Sin, perhaps, will be under control, finally. And all those mockers who said, "Where is God?" The agnostics, the unbelievers, the scoffers, the ones who said, "Where is his coming?" They will be silenced. And those like the Jews who stood at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and sarcastically said, "Where is your God to deliver you?" They will all go silent in this kingdom and this when Christ's kingdom is set up. But here in chapter 10 of Revelation, where before all this takes place, in this little interlude, if you like, this little lull in the proceedings where you're in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And it's interesting to note that this interlude isn't unique in this for the trumpets. There was an interlude for the seventh seal before it was opened. And when we get further in the seventh vial or bowl, there was an interlude before the seventh one there as well. Like a pause, a gap. And I think in these interludes, these gaps, this pause, if you like, between the sixth and the seventh, is perhaps to help remind us that God is in total control in all these events that we see happening in the book of Revelation. All these judgments, terrible judgments, these are not just an out-of-control carnage. God is deliberate. And these judgments are totally controlled by God. God is on the throne, as we saw back in chapter 4 and 5. And he's in control. And we ask the question, don't we, when we see sin that seems to be rampant around us and out of control. And perhaps you can be tempted to think, is God still in control? I think we can see the answer in this chapter, that God is in control. And as we look at some of the verses in this chapter 10. I want to take it from the angle of its uniqueness. It's a unique chapter, and it's unusual. And so, first of all, in this chapter, we see what I've called a unique angel. And look there in verse 1. And it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." And as you consider that description, you can see that this is an unusual sight, unusual angel. And we notice how verse 1 says, John says, "And I saw." He's seeing something new here. And he saw this angel. And another, as it's described, another mighty angel. Another mighty angel. separate from the angels that have been blowing the trumpets. John sees this new angel that he hasn't seen before come down out of heaven, this mighty or strong angel. And as you read that description, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, his face as bright as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. That description can make you think, is this Christ? As you remember back to chapter 1, the description of Christ when he appeared to John. You know, there are angels who are very glorious creatures in heaven. We get glimpses of it in time to time through God's word. In Ezekiel 28, there's a description there of Lucifer, who we know is Satan. We know that Satan was an angel of God before he fell with his pride and his sin. And verse 13 in Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us a description of Satan before he fell. And it says there, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Thou art the anointed cherub. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And it's an amazing description. Hard for us to get our earthly minds around. All these precious stones. And you can imagine the glimmering and the shining that would create. There's a lot that's very hard for us to understand from our perspective in here on earth. And it's sometimes hard to understand these glorious beings that God's word describes to us. But it's not uncommon, as you see descriptions of angels through God's word, that they can be very glorious, very bright creatures that God has in heaven. And so this angel that comes down from heaven, this mighty angel as John calls him, he's coming down out of heaven, and he's very amazing to look at. An appearance of glory, if you like. And notice that it says there he's clothed with a cloud. And that is unique, clothed with a cloud. And perhaps we can see this in this cloud-draped angel, that this angel is coming in the form of judgment. Judgment in Scripture is often associated with clouds, lightning, thunder. But notice also the rainbow that John saw upon his head. And there's a certain sense, as we see, that this angel is coming in judgment. But the rainbow on his head is an interesting balance, if you like. We know why God first gave mankind the rainbow. He gave it to Noah when he promised he would never destroy the world again by flood. And here is a rainbow on the head of this angel coming down from heaven. And I think we see here a reminder that even though God is pouring out judgment here, there is still that promise, his promise to his children, that he will keep them from his judgment. And then we notice the angel's face, and it says there in verse 1, his face was as it were the sun. Now we know that you can't look at the sun on a full sunny day. It's too bright. You'll harm your eyes if you look at the sun for too long on a full sunny day. And John says this angel's face was like the sun. In other words, it was very bright. You probably couldn't look at his face because of the brightness of it. And it's interesting, if you look over quickly to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, we find another angel described with this same brightness. And it says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The whole earth was given light, lit up with the glory of this angel in chapter 18, verse 1. In other words, it was like the sun coming down to earth, this bright light. And as we think about these angels, and we saw back in chapter 5 and 4 the description of God's throne and the many angels that were around about the throne of God. They are standing before God. Then we think back to what we know about Moses. Moses was with God for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. And when he came back down the mountain from that time with God, his face was shining. So much that he had to wear a veil over his face because the children of Israel were getting spooked by the fact that his face was so bright. As we consider the face of this mighty angel, and we think about the fact that Moses was with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and his face was pretty bright. This angel has been before the throne of God. What, since creation? Maybe longer. And his face was shining, as it were, the sun. And I think we see here the reflection of the glory of God. And we have no idea how glorious the glory of God is. But perhaps this gives us a little picture, a little inkling, as we think about Moses and his face and this angel's face. They'd been in the presence of God. And here they are, as bright, this angel, his face shining like the sun. We realise just how holy and what the radiant glory of God must be like. Now, if the face of the angel can be that bright, and as we saw that one in chapter 18, so brilliant that it lights up the whole earth, we can only imagine what the full glory of God is like. How bright that is. No wonder the Bible says no one can see it and not be consumed without in the presence of God. It also reminded me of when Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. And Jesus also told us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We're meant to let the light of God shine through us before men. How bright do we let our light shine? Is it as bright as the sun? Or do we try to keep it pretty dull so as not to draw attention to ourselves? It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? How bright do we let God's light shine through our face, our life? I was reminded as I pondered this, the old hymn, Amazing Grace, and the stanza that says, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. There's so much truth in that. Once we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, which is nothing when you think of eternity, we'll be before God, we will be bright, shining as the sun. Because we'll be in the presence of God, in the presence of the light of God. We'll be bright, shining as the sun. Just like this angel. What glory, what wonder. And yet sometimes we're scared to even let a candle light of God's light shine through our hearts, shine through our life to those around us. Verse 2, this unique angel now does a unique act. Verse 2 says, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, if you think about that, that's unusual. His right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And you suddenly realise that the proportion of what John was seeing here is massive. This is not just the angel standing on the beach with one foot in the waves and one foot on the sand. It's bigger than that. It's one foot on the sea, his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the earth. He's standing on the land and the sea at the same time. So what John is seeing is not in normal proportions. This is a big thing he's seeing. And you might think, what's the point of this right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth? You know, Satan has had control of, as the prince of the earth and the air. He has had control over the earth and the sea. He has been the prince of this world. And now God puts his foot down in the form, in this mighty angel. This angel puts his foot on the sea and his foot on the land. The land is the Lord's and the sea. This action, we can see the sovereign authority in judgment over the whole earth here. You know, if you notice verse 3, which follows on, it says, and speaking of the angel, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And I don't think this cry with a loud voice was a very soft call. I think it was loud. In Jeremiah 25:29, it says, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his habitation. He will roar mightily upon his habitation. He shall give a shout against all the inhabitants of the earth. God is going to roar. And it's found often as you go through the Old Testament in Hosea, Joel, Amos. God is going to roar. And so here we see this glorious, mighty angel garbed in those clouds of the judgment, coming with those feet as pillars of fire. His legs look like they're on fire. And he's putting his foot on the sea and on the earth. And he cries with this loud voice like a thundering lion roaring. And then at the last part of verse 3 it says, seven thunders uttered their voices. And it's hard to picture all this, but you get the basics as you consider it. This angel is coming to mark that God is taking over. God is taking over. God is going to set up his kingdom. And it's interesting, these seven thunders that uttered their voices. A unique message from this unique angel. And verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So these seven thunders, there was a voice, or voices, and John heard it, and he understood. And he picked up his pen, if you like, and started to write. And God said, don't write. Don't write. Write it not. Now, we don't know what these voices said in the seven thunders, because John was told not to write it. And you can say, was this the voices of God? We're not sure. It could be God. It could be Christ. It could be another angel. But certainly the source is God. And the message would have been from God. And here, you think about John here. He's been writing everything he saw. And suddenly he gets to this point, and suddenly God says, don't write that. Don't write that. There are times when God doesn't tell us everything. There are times when God doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't reveal everything to us. And there are things perhaps we will not understand until we get into heaven. And often there's things that happen here in this life that we don't understand too. And there's things in our lives that God chooses not to reveal to us. Sometimes we can ask why, and God doesn't choose to tell us why. And I thought of Job 37, verse 5, which says, God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. Great things doth he, God. He does great things, which we cannot comprehend. Often in our day-to-day lives, we're tempted to think or to say, why did God allow this to happen in my life, this event, this whatever it might be? Why does God allow this to happen to this person who I love? Why did God allow these things? And I think these mysteries, if you like, that God allows, it's there simply to see if we can trust God in these things. God knows best. God knows why. I think sometimes God just wants us to trust him. He knows the answers, but sometimes he chooses not to tell us. He says, like he said to John, don't write that one. And he leaves it as a mystery. And I think sometimes the hardest thing to do is just to trust God. It sounds simple, it rolls off the tongue. Trust God. Sometimes it's hard to do when you come down to the nitty-gritty. Can we allow ourselves to simply trust God in all things? Just trust him. Sometimes that can be very hard to do. Then we come down to verse 5 and we see this unique angel give a unique announcement. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Hand to heaven. Now we've got this angel here, and we see from verse 2, he had in his hand a little book. And then here in verse 5, he lifts his hand to heaven, which was probably upwards like that. This is the sign of an oath or pledge. I've never had to stand in the witness box in a court of law, but you read about it and you see it happen, that the witness is asked to take an oath, to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And often they have to, a book is involved, and it's normally a copy of the Bible. You put one hand on the Bible and you put the other hand up and you give an oath to tell the truth. Here in this description that we have of this mighty angel, the angel's hand is lifted towards heaven, and we know from verse 2 he has a little book in the other hand. And it says it there in verse 6, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever. The angel is giving an oath, if you like. He's lifting his hand to heaven towards God as if to say, I speak the truth. I speak the truth. And as you read verse 6, you can see this was a very solemn, and swear by him who liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. This was a solemn vow, solemn oath. He swears by God and describes God to us there in verse 6. God, the Creator God, the one who created heaven and earth and the sea and everything that they're in. And what does this angel say there at the last few words of verse 6 and into verse 7? That there should be time no longer. And we've already looked in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. phrase at the end of verse 6, that there should be time no longer. It's an interesting statement. And I think we see here that the meaning of this is there shall be no more delay. There shall be no more delay. There shall be time no longer. You know, this is announcing what's going to happen with the seventh trumpet. This is announcing that the Lord is going to come and set up his kingdom. There shall be no delay any longer. God has held off for as long as he could. God has given his grace to everybody for a very long, long time. Remember that question we considered at the beginning. Why does God allow sin and wrong to continue unabated? Why doesn't God do something? And we've been waiting. And Christians over time have been waiting. Waiting for the Lord to come. And the children of Israel have been waiting. They missed him the first time. And they hung him on the cross, which was part of God's plan. But many are still waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Word of God encourages in our patience, in our waiting, waiting, waiting. And it would seem at times the Lord is delaying, delaying, delaying. But he has a purpose in it. And if we think back even to when Noah was building that ark and judgment was coming, to all those people who scoffed at Noah as he nailed that ark together. And it's estimated around 120 years it took Noah to build that ark, and that's how long the Lord waited for people to come on board with Noah. But when that door on the ark closed, it was only 8 people who entered the ark. Only 8. Everybody else was destroyed in God's judgment. And judgment has come. At this point, there's been a lot of judgment already fall. But now, this is, if you like, the final act, if you like. When God delays no more. But the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The grand finale. The kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ. And it's right on the brink here at this point in chapter 10. You know, those words and the mysteries of God shall finish, should be finished. There's many mysteries that God has kept throughout time. And even from his people, he hasn't revealed everything. A lot of the Old Testament prophets didn't see everything. God didn't reveal everything to them. But here we see in this final days, God isn't going to delay any longer. God is going to act. And we remember last time when we looked in chapter 9, how the earth will be full of sin and wickedness, Satan worship, murder, sexual sins, drugs, sorceries, thefts, and that refusal to repent of any of those sins. God is going to step in. God isn't going to delay any longer. And if we come down to verse 8, we see another unique event here, the unique book. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. We see a similar event in Ezekiel chapter 2, where Ezekiel had to eat the scroll. Here in Revelation, you might think, what's going on here? What does this mean? You know, like all believers, John is waiting for God to act. Just as Ezekiel was way back in Ezekiel's time, waiting for God to act. And Ezekiel, when he heard that God was going to act, found it sweet. But when he realized that Israel was to be rejected by God, it became bitter. And I think we see with this little book and the sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly. You know, God's word is sweet to us as believers. And there's much joy and pleasure and honey in God's word. The joy of our salvation. The joy of our future with Christ in heaven. The eternity with God. And yet, as you consider the judgments, and these judgments are going to fall on those who reject Christ, who reject God. And that will include members of our family, people we know who reject God. And that can be in our stomachs, that can be bitter, to think of those that we know who are going to reject, continue to reject, refuse to repent, refuse to take the sweetness of God's word, and instead taste the bitterness of judgment. You know, we need to be, as it says there in verse 11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. You know, Christ's kingdom is going to come. God is going to stop the delay at some point, at this point. And there's going to be no turning back. There's going to be no more chance of repentance. And that will be bitter. The bitterness that sinners will pay is going to be great. There's going to be a lot of people who spend eternity in hell with lots of regrets. We don't want to be one of those. And like John, we must preach. We must preach again before many people, nations, tongues, and kings. We're in, if you like, you could say we're in an interlude before the rapture, right now, before the judgments start. We're in a nice little interlude. What are we doing to warn those we know? Are we letting God's light shine through us? Or are we keeping it covered up? These are the challenges that we can get from this passage of Scripture tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the many things that you reveal to us, and at times they're hard to fully understand and fully grasp, but Lord, we know that you are in control. We know that these things are true, and that one day we will see all these things unfold, and we will remember what we read in the book of Revelation, and we'll say, yes, you said that would happen, and here it is. But Lord, there's many who refuse to believe your word, and I pray there's none of us here tonight who refuse, who reject your salvation, the gospel, the chance to repent. Because one day, Lord, you're going to call time and it will be too late. And I trust that we can all just simply trust you because you are in control, and that we can come before you as repentant sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.